last book of the scripture, chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The book of the Revelation is a great book because it climaxes the great revelation of the great God. David once said of our God, he is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How true that is when you come to the book of the Revelation. There are over 40 references, or just about 40 references, to the word great in the book of the Revelation. Everything that concerns God is great. Not small, insignificant, and essential, it's great. And here we've mentioned in this passage today a great earthquake and a great day. And then a great question. Who shall be able to stand? Look up, dear friend. Look up. It's a great earthquake. And the sun has become black like sackcloth of hair. That's a strange thing, that the sun should be black. The moon like a lake of blood. The stars, so long held captive up in the sky, are falling in showers of sparkling splendor like figs flung off the orchard under a mighty hand. The heavens are rolling up like scrolls above. And all things celestial seem to be collapsing. Look around you. Why, every mountain, those solid monuments of power, are reeling and staggering and moving. And every island, anchored to its place in world geography, is gliding away to another place and settling in somewhere else. All things terrestrial are in tumult. Everything seems to be crumbling and crashing in the earth. And it's no wonder that the kings and the captains and the mighty men and the great men and the bondmen and the free men are racing in all directions to mountains and to rocks and the caves, crying, fall on us, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Why, that is great. But the great day of his wrath has come. And there's one thing to talk about the wrath of God. It'll be another thing to face that great day when it comes. Great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? That's the question of this morning. You know, dear friends, that day is terrible. Awful. So terrific. So devastating that it drives the leaders of world population down like hunted vagabonds to get into homes and into dens. escape from the face of him that sits on the throne. That great day, need have no terror for you. It will have no termination of terror if you are paying tribute to the other great days of the Lamb. Because there are many great days of the Lamb. Many. And I'm going to bring before you just a few of the great days of the Lamb this morning. So that when the great day of his wrath, you might have no terror, no fear, no agony, no damnation. Look yonder. Why, it's a lovely scene. A lowly eastern sailor. And there yonder, in that stable, a mother has just laid her baby child in a manger for a bed. And round that manger and that little form upon the straw, a group of humble shepherds are standing. And they're looking down at the little lamb that's on the straw, the little Lord Jesus asleep upon the hay. And they're working. Just a handful of shepherds. And outside, up yonder in the sky, legions of angels, myriads of angels, the singing of his glory. Glory to God in the highest. And earth peace and goodwill toward men. But only a handful standing about that little lamb. The great day of his incarnation, you see. The great day of the incarnation of the lamb. He's come in lamb-like meekness, in childlike simplicity. He's come in the fullness of time. He's come via the Virgin's womb. He's come under the law. He's come in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he's come to redeem us from the curse of the law and the power of sin. He's come. Oh, it's a great day. Hear those angels sing. See that handful standing and gazing down upon that little lamb as a babe is often called, dear little lamb. Listen to the mother as she says with radiant face, as the mother always is after that great struggle and ordeal. Oh, we're calling him Jesus, you know, because he will save his people from their sins. We're calling him Jesus. Sweet name. It was a very ordinary name amongst the Jews. Very ordinary. When I was a boy, I remember in our city of Sydney there was a distinguished pianist or player, man of music, and his initials were N.J. N.J. We didn't know what his names were, but his initials N.J. And then I remember one day an aunt of mine whispering to my mother, but whispering loud enough for the big ears of a little boy to hear, she said, "Nell, you know what his name is? Nicodemus Jesus. Nicodemus Jesus. Isn't it awful? Isn't it awful?" Poor aunt, she thought that was that. But being a Jew, that was quite an ordinary name. We read of Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. And here the parents have linked up Nicodemus Jesus. Quite an ordinary name amongst the Jews, but an extraordinary name amongst the saints. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Jesus. Why, Faber? Frederick William Faber once asked the Lord to forgive him if he mentioned his name 1,000 times a day. It's a beautiful little verse. I just jotted it down this morning. Oh Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say
For very love thy sacred name a thousand times a day. How often you breathe that name in prayer? Jesus, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest name in seraph song, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. So it was to that poor Bedouin woman away yonder in Syria many years ago. She was listening with a number of other Syrian women for the first time to the story of Jesus. And as the missionary opened up the wonder of that incarnation, she drew nearer and she listened. And then the call came from the menfolk who rule with an iron hand in those countries. And the women had to turn away and hurry over to the caravan to be on the move again. And this woman turned back quickly. "Tell me that name again," she said. "Tell me that name again." They said, "Jesus, Jesus." And she turned and went back into the barren ground of the desert with one leap for her soul's salvation. And vice versa, Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Just as precious though, just as precious to a distinguished Earl of Old England, way back in 1716, the Earl of Derwentwater was condemned to die for his faith. And when he came up to the executioner's block, he said to the executioner, let me just cry the name sweet Jesus three times. And when I say it for the third time, then you can strike with your axe. And he put his head down on the block, and he called out loudly, "Sweet Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he called again, "Sweet Jesus, have mercy upon me." And then he cried, "Sweet Jesus," and flat went the axe in his heart. But in death or in life, it's the saving name. It's the name they called him when he was born, at the day of the incarnation of the Lamb, when only a handful of rough, rugged shepherds took their stand by the crude cradle to stand for the little Lamb. One of the great days of the Lamb. And then another great day of the Lamb, the scene has changed to the waters of the Jordan. And you see there a rough, rugged figure, clad in camel's hair and a girdle of skin around him, and a man with a firm, fighting face that's been preaching to the people that hold upon his words. And then suddenly you see his eyes sparkle and radiate, and his finger points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, behold him." Every eye is turned toward the Lamb of God. It's the great day of the presentation of the Lamb. The presentation of the Lamb. And it's given to this rather gruff, rugged John to introduce and present to the world the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, a holy Lamb, a harmless Lamb, an undefiled Lamb, a blemishless Lamb, not one blemish. He was penned up, you might say, for 3 years. Just as the Israelites had to pen up that lamb for 3 days before the Passover feast. He was penned up in this awful human atmosphere of sin for 3 years. They couldn't find a blemish on him. "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me," said Jesus. Not a foothold, not a blemish. Nothing in me. No, but still he's the Lamb that's got to suffer. He's got to suffer as the good for the bad, and the guileless for the guilty, and the great for the small, and the godly for the ungodly, the holy for the unholy. He's got to take their place.
to bear away their sin. Sin of the world. All the brutal murders, all the vile impurities you can ever think of or read of, all the blatant blasphemies you've ever heard hurled out of rough mouths and coarse tongues, all the venomous utterances, deep-dyed sins, all the tempers of sinners, violent temper, sulky temper, bitter temper, cranky temper, irritable temper, it's all got to be born away. All the cruel jealousies, even amongst ministers and churchmen, cruel jealousies. All the envy, even amongst the holy priests that stand near the cross, who for envy deliver him to Pilate. All those horrible, invidious envy, all unkindnesses, those caustic words, those unkindly attitudes, all that slothful slang that's hurled about to appear big and worldly, it's all going to be borne away. It's all going to be borne away. In some way or other, God has got to cleanse his elect by some means or other, and he will bear. He will bear it away, away, away. Oh, you say, preacher, but not my sin. It's too deep, too dark, too deadly. Poor girl said to me once, oh, but he couldn't pardon mine. I said, all sin, my sister, all sin. Well, they blotted out by that blood. Oh, brother, said a man to me once, if you only knew my sin, I had. I tell you, 20 years ago, I did this, a dreadful sin. No, it wasn't a sin of the flesh. It was a sin of absolute mockery of the Most High. But he said, I saw the cross the other night. And after 20 years, the burden's gone. The burden's gone. He bore it, I said. He bore it on the cross, you know. When he bore it away, far away into the land of forgetfulness, like the scapegoat, until it is obliterated. Blessed Lamb of God. Oh, what a privilege to present the Lamb. What a wondrous day when you meet the Lamb of God. When you meet him. Our brother mentioned about hearing some great men. Well, I had the privilege of meeting Billy Graham. It was a very interesting day just to pray with him. I once had the privilege of meeting King George V and being presented to him. It's a privilege, but oh, nothing, friend, nothing compared with being introduced and privileged to meet the Lamb. To meet the Lamb, God. What a wonder. The day you met the one that you truly love the best in the world, what a day. Charles Kingsley once testified and he said, my real wedding day was the day on which I first saw Mrs. Kingsley. Never forget that day. It was wonderful. Ah, that was the day he remembered when he first saw Mrs. Kingsley. Yes, presented to us, introduced to us by John, that noble prophet, greater than a prophet, presented to us. Have we embraced him? Have we loved him? Have we received him? Have we said, not simply my Jesus from the cradle, but my Saviour of the cross? We said that. A friend of mine told me that her father was in the Welsh Revival. And on one occasion he met Evan Roberts, the leader of the Welsh Revival, and was delighted to be introduced to him. And he held out his hand and shook Mr. Evan Roberts by the hand and said, Mr. Roberts, I'm honored to shake your hand. And Evan Roberts disentangled his hand. He said, my hand was not wounded for you. My hand bears no nail mark for you. All honor belongs to Jesus. All honor belongs to Jesus. Oh, if in the day of the presentation of the Lamb, there was John on his feet to present him to the world. And if ever you're going to be a man or a woman who presents Christ to the world, you've got to be on your feet for Christ. You've got to be on your feet to present him and say, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. That was Wesley's great desire, that he could cry in death, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And then the scene changes and we come to that green hill outside the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all, and we see him lifted up there on that cross of shame. A poor mangled body, blood covered and bruised in all directions. A face so marred that the original meaning is that it was disfigurement itself. It was disfigurement itself. So greatly was it marred. Many were astonished when they saw it, the disfigurement of the face. The bones jutting out in all directions because they're pulled out of their rightful place. All the bones are out of joint. You only want one out of joint, you'd be in awful pain. They're all out of joint. Look up there at that blessed brow that's bleeding in all directions from those piercing thorns. See that mob at the foot of the cross with their abusive words, their taunts, their sneers, their poking up the tongue. One of the poorest insults that any low person can hurl at another is to poke the tongue out. It makes you almost feel a kind of despising for the person that does a low thing like that. But to do it to him from the cross, and to wag the head in a knowing way, as much as to say, I told you so, I told you so. That's it. The day of the humiliation of the Lamb, dear friends. The day of the humiliation of the Lamb. Oh, what humiliation for the Lamb of God now. He who was in the bosom of the Father is now in the bosom of death. He who was once in the ivory palace is now in the pit of pain, a mire of clay. He who was once the royal favourite of heaven is now the despised and rejected of earth. Oh, it's the day of his humiliation. He who was once full of all that radiant glory that his Father had, equal with God, is empty. And that everything's wrong. His comfort, his consolation, his companions, his clothing, his angels, even his Father seems to turn the face. The day of the humiliation of the Lamb. It's the death of the cross. It's the death of the Saviour. It's the death of sin. Blessed be his name. It's the death of my sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a Lord. The Lamb put away sin, who bear it away the sin of the world. Oh, let us think for a moment on his thorn-crowned brow and on his sinless soul. My sins, in all their guilt were laid, that thee might make me whole. In perfect love he dies for me. He dies for me. Oh, all atoning sacrifice I cling by faith to thee, in every time of need, before the judgment throne, thy work, O Lamb of God, I'll plead, thy merit, not my own. That's the end of pride for the true Christian when you've got to the heart of the cross. Oh, how Isaac Watts put it rightly. Poor content, my poor life now. The day of his humiliation. Just a hand put at the cross, you know. Just a handful. There was John the Beloved. There were four women at least that stood there. And I don't know that any other stood close to the cross by revelation. They may have been there if we don't read about it. A handful of women and John the Beloved. It was in May the 5th, 1821, that the fearful storm swept over St. Helena. A dreadful storm, almost like an earthquake in its fury. And at that very time, Napoleon I was dying. The great emperor of the French and the king of Italy, the conqueror of almost every nation in Europe, was himself going down into the dark river of death. And in that silent night, when every tree that Napoleon had planted was plucked up from the roots and flung flat there in St. Helena, one of his servant soldiers, who had been very close to him, and had been in bed for 48 days, very ill, had a dream. And he heard the emperor calling him, calling him, calling him. And he got up out of bed, 48 days in bed, emaciated, poor, flatless, staggering. He stumbled out of his room and along the passage and into the death chamber of Napoleon Bonaparte. And he got to the bed and he clung onto the bed and he said, I will die for him. I will die for him. I will die for him. And they took him and led him back and put him in bed again. What devotion. What devotion from a soldier. But he couldn't die. The great emperor of the French and the man who had bathed Europe in blood, the conqueror of many nations, the greatest soldier perhaps the world has ever seen, had to die. You can't die for Christ. I say this, that Christ had to die to deliver you. You'll never have the glory of redeeming yourself or saving yourself. Never. Christ has that honor. He had to die, and no man could die for him. What a wonderful Savior, who was willing to die in my stead, the soul so unworthy might live, and the part of the cross, he was willing to pray all the sins of my life to forgive. While the mass hissed at him and howled at him, just a handful stood by his cross and wept and loved. And then the scene has changed again. The lovely early morning scene in the beautiful garden. The fragrance of that dew besprinkled garden can be scented everywhere. Seems to be strange life in the dark. There is someone walking there with a radiant face, a noble form, and there's a woman near the sepulchre weeping, piteously weeping, and she turns in her anguish and she sees this noble form and she proposes him to be the gardener. And he said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Oh, sir, she said, if you've taken away his body, tell me where you've laid it, that I might go and take it, that I might go and care for it. Said Mary, oh, Rabboni, she said, my master, my master. Yes, it's the resurrection. It's the great day of the Lamb's exaltation. Brought back from the dead. Is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Lo,
our sun's eclipse is o'er, lo, he sets in blood no more. The day of the Lamb's exaltation, you can't kill a man again who rises from the dead. You might as well keep on killing him, you still keep on rising. They can do no more to him. They can do no more. He's risen from the dead. He's victor for the tomb. He's conqueror for the powers of evil. He's wrenched the scepter out of the hand of Satan. He's torn the keys from the belt of the devil, the keys of death and of Hades. He's the sovereign. All that belongs to him, however difficult it might be, however uphill your fight, how foolish you are but turn aside to serve the God of this world. How foolish to betray the trust that the great conqueror of death puts in you. Only a little while, only a little conflict, and you'd be with him in his glory. You'd be looking back from the ramparts of that radiant land, saying how grand it was to have fellowship with him in his suffering, that we might rejoice and be glorified together. You wouldn't do it. You wanted to live living. You wanted your world away. You wanted your low kind of amusement. You wanted your own way, your own food. Burn from the back. What a sad thing. And yet you know only a few are standing with him. He appeared in the upper room that night when the doors were bolted and shut and the disciples were together. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See them springing up from all parts of the room and standing. Why, the church is on her feet when she comes to the resurrection. The disciples are on their feet when they were the living leader. They're no longer mourning over the dead leader. They're the living leader now, and the church is on her feet when she gets the message of the resurrection thrilling through her. Joyfully, everyone. On the day when Napoleon I was brought back from Centralina, 19 years after that terrible death day, the day when all Paris turned out in her masses to see that magnificent funeral coach driven through the streets, with all the pageantry of troops and honored personages to see him taken up to that magnificent tomb that some of us have visited in Paris, one of the most amazing places you can imagine, to place him there where through those amber-colored windows it seems as though the sun is always falling across the tomb, across where the ashes of the dust of Napoleon. Now, on that very day, poor old blind woman, very old and blind, got up, walked into a spacious drawing room, and felt her way forward like this, and went right up to the mantelpiece, felt the bust of Napoleon, and said in solemn, rapturous tones, "The Emperor has returned to Paris." Was his mother. His mother. Poor old man. He hadn't returned to that. His dust had been brought back to that. Napoleon is right. But when our Lord rose from the dead, the Church of God could say with certainty, "He has come. He is here. Christ has risen. Christ has risen." That's the hand. 120 of them. They went out with their colours flying. They stood on their feet at Pentecost and they fought the first battle of the church. And they fought them successfully because they preached Jesus and the resurrection, the exaltation of the Lamb. Many great days of the Lamb, dear friends, but we close them with the great day of his revelation. The scene has changed again. It's the great earthquake. that awful earthquake which will be the convulsion of the world. Long after the church has been raptured up to meet him in the air. But it'll be a convulsion then, when that sun turns black, instead of being blazing black to sackcloth. And that moon, instead of giving its soft, beautiful light, is like a lake of blood up yonder. And those stars that scintillated so brightly are crashing down to earth. The heavens rolling back. A great white throne coming to the front. And a crystal sea of splendor. And people racing in all directions for refuge. Foreigners, foreigners, hide us from the face of him that sit among the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. His great day of wrath has come. Ah, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burn? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who? It's the same creature. He doesn't seem in keeping with Jesus to have wrath. Ah, my dear friend, listen. In the scripture it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because your wrath is never a holy wrath. It always had a good deal of that old nature of selfish. Therefore God would close down a man's wrath and never let the sun go down upon it. But when God Almighty expresses his wrath, it's holy indignation. It's a terrific settlement of account with wrath. There's no delight in it for him. But he's in justice dealing with those who have defied mercy. He's in justice dealing with those who have defied his mercy. When that day comes, dear friend, every excuse will be exploded. Every escape door will be closed. There'll be no mountain or rock or cave where you can hide yourself. Every other help will be halted. You'll be brought to heel at last. And in that great day, what hope will a man have? Who shall be able to stand? Who? Who? I tell you. Those who have stood for the Lord. Those who have stood for the Lord. They shall be able to stand. They should be able to stand. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. They will be able to stand. Let us in the closing moments glance back to the men who have stood way back in Israel's apostasy. There was an Elijah, and Elijah faced Ahab, and he thought himself the only true follower of Jehovah in Israel at that time. And he says, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I'm not standing before you, you simple king. I'm standing before Jehovah. And a little later, only a few centuries, it's not long in God's time, please. There's Elijah with the Lamb on the Mount of Glory, talking of his deceit. He's standing with the Lamb. There's a man named Daniel, and he's been put under tremendous demand and tremendous challenge. If he makes any petition to any god or king for 30 days, but to the king, Darius, be cast into the den of lions. And when he knew it was all signed and sealed, he walked straight to the open window and prayed three times a day, as he did aforetime. And they cast him into the den of lions. God shut the mouths of the lions, delivered Daniel. And at the close of his great prophecy, the man who had stood
in that corrupt court of Babylon stood for the God of Israel. He's told this, go thy way, man. Thou shalt rest and stand in thy life at the end of the day. You must stand when everything else is fallen. Oh, when John the Baptist stood, the next day John stood and seeth Jesus walking and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And a few months later, Jesus said to his disciples, behold, John, you went to see a reed shaken by the wind, did you? Well, you went to see a prophet, and greater than the prophet. Greater than the prophet. God was there. And then you see Paul in the shipwreck. And you read these words, that night, Paul stood forth. And said, sirs, be of good cheer. Ye should have hearkened unto me. But now be of good cheer. There'll be a loss of nobody's life, but the ship will be lost. For there stood by me this night the angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. And because that angel of God stood by Paul stood before those shipwrecked me. I was desperate and defeated, but Paul stood. God's grand. Grand when the Christian will stand for the man. God's grand. And I'm wondering if after all the teaching you've had and all the instructions we've tried to give, if you're going to stand and you get down the tumult of the wicked world. I expect there was hardly a worse time in history than the French Revolution. The communists were in charge then with a vengeance. The king was being brought back and was brought back when he attempted to escape and was put into the wretched temple prison in Paris, treated with the greatest indignity. That was Louis XVI, along with Marie Antoinette. And while he was treated with every indignity they could think of, they wanted to preserve his life so as to make a public exhibition of him and guillotine him. In the midst of the city that was his capital city and his throne. And during that time he fell very ill. And the communists saw him dropping out of their fingers. And so they permitted his own court doctor, Dr. Monnier, Monsieur Monnier, to come and visit him. And Monnier came into his room to visit the king, and he saw his bad state, and he prescribed an instant medicine to be given to him. And he requested of them, and you had to be very careful how he requested of those groups in those days, that they would permit him just to watch the effect of the medicine. Yes, they said, you can wait for an hour or two. And so Dr. Monnier gave the king the medicine. And then he stood at the side of the bed. The guards were stretched out in the most easy chairs they could find in the room with their hats on, sprawled out, the poor contempt from the king. And the king turned in his sickness and said, be seated, this morning. No, sir. They seated, the guard said, don't stand by the side of him. Be seated. Monnier took no notice. Two long hours or more. The doctor who would honor his king stood by his bedside in spite of the constant sneers and abuse of the guards. He stood with his king. He stood with his king. He prepared to do that in spite of the abuse and the sneers and the offers of the shock. And the world or the home, perhaps, would dishonest him. God unites to stand to your feet, please, and humble yourself. Those of you who have come to the Lord, who have returned to Him, been restored to Him, just rise to your feet and humble yourself, please, and stand upright. Will those that who rededicated their lives to Christ in the last few nights rise up, please, and humble yourself on your feet? There. That's fine. Will the sun seated
And perhaps if that God's calls them, there's a great day of God's revelation coming and of the wrath of the Lamb. You've seen some of the sweet days of the Lamb. You've seen the day of His incarnation, of His presentation, of His humiliation, and His exaltation. Won't you come to this appointment today with your eyes, finally with us and accepting with the Saviour, or rededicate your life to Him, renew your surrender, or come back to Him. To do that, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. If someone else do that, while we're bound quietly in this position, just rise, give peace, and make that surrender to the Lamb this morning. I prefer, said that would be gentle to humble myself. My feet, who shall be able to stand those who speak the Lamb? You rise, maybe someone else. And to stand for Christ, give yourself to Him, make a renewed dedication before you close the confession. Some will do that.